And we want to look at the sonship of Christ and the eternal sonship of Him. So let's just break in right in verse 4 and read for a while. Hebrews chapter 1. Being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said He, at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten Thee. And again, I will be to him a father, he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he said, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angel spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But watch verse 8. But unto the Son, he says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. I want you to notice that he calls the Lord God, Thy throne, O God. We're not exactly exegeting this text, but looking overall at the subject of the eternal sonship of Christ and His deity. By eternal sonship, we mean that He has always existed. He did not become the Son of God at any time. He has been the Son of God in all eternity. And as an introduction to this present study, I set out to preach on and contend for the holy and divine divinity of Christ our Lord and our Savior. Now I find we can't hardly preach on the person of God, nor can we preach on the Trinity, really, without getting into the matter at hand, that Christ is an eternal one and that He shares in the personal relationship of the divine nature with the Father. Now, suppose I should ask this question of people here or in other places. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Simple question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That is, do you believe that Jesus Christ is right now and when He were upon this earth, the very Son of God? You would probably cry out, yes, 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 He is the Son of God, because every mouth confesses as a Christian that Christ is indeed the very Son of God. Who is there who is a Christian and would deny the sonship of our Lord? Then, suppose I should phrase the question a little bit differently and ask it this way. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God? Now this asks of you, do you believe that Jesus Christ was eternally and everlastingly the Son of God? Now that before He became incarnate, before He assumed our flesh or nature, before He was conceived or born in the womb of the Virgin, before He was a human man walking about among people, before He came into this world wearing our flesh or nature. In other words, was Christ the Son of God before the incarnation, or did He become the Son of God at and by the incarnation? Now the key word here is the one eternal. Eternal sonship. That's the thing that we inquire about and are interested in discussing in this study. From what point of time or consecration may we refer to Christ as the Son of God? Which do you say? In what sense is Christ the Son of God? From eternity or from His incarnation? Was He the Son of God before He became the fleshly servant of Jehovah? What, if any, difference is there between Christ being called the Son of God and the Son of Man. He is referred to by both in the Scripture. Now, the problem is not solved as quickly or easily as we might imagine. The problem is not solved when we all agree Jesus is the Son of God. The whole question must be resolved in this question. Was Jesus the Son of God before His incarnation, or did He become the Son of God by or after the incarnation? Do you ask, is this important? Does this make any difference in our Christian life or faith or our theology? I think so, because the doctrine of the Trinity and the doctrine of Christ's eternal deity are actually connected together and have a relation unto His eternal sonship, so that the whole thing would stand or would fall down together. J.C. Philpott, a Baptist writer of centuries gone by, pointed out that there are four leading eras which appear at one time or another in the history of the church that have perverted the doctrine of the sonship of our Lord. He said, number one, the leading era may be that Christ became in and by the incarnation the Son of God. One proof text that those who hold for that might use to support their view is Luke 1:35. That holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, the place to deal with this position is whether the human nature of the Lord, as distinct from the divine nature, was ever called the Son of God. Admittedly, the whole theanthropic person of Christ our Lord, the full person, the co-personality, if you will, of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the hypostatic union, the two natures that are unionized together, forming the one person of the Lord Jesus Christ, were very often called the Son of God. Yet not the human nature alone, not the human nature in and of itself. The humanity of Christ could never be the Son of God in the same way that the divine nature is the Son of God. So one pointed out on the question more than 100 years ago now, if the incarnation called the Son of the Holy Spirit, that if He became the Son, then in the incarnation, then He would be called the Son of the Holy Spirit rather than the Son of God, for the incarnation occurred by the miraculous conception of the Spirit of God of the humanity of Christ in the womb of the Virgin. And yet, is He ever called the Son of the Holy Spirit? We think not. His incarnation did not make Him a Son any more than it made Him to be very God. He was both before the incarnation in flesh. In the same way He was God, so was He Son before the incarnation in flesh. Secondly, there are a few who consider Christ to have become the Son of God by His exaltation to the mediatorial throne of glory after His ascension. That He entered or became Son by His exaltation in or upon the right hand of God the Father. But they mistake the thing as if He became both heir and Son at the same time and by the same act. But He enters not into heaven to become the Son of God, but because He is already the Son of God and hath done the work of a Son. I agree that they are really aiming to subvert His deity by taking away His sonship. And I think that that view is an attack upon the sonship and the deity of Christ our Lord. At no time did He pass into the possession of actual sonship. At no time was He clothed with deity because he had always been divine and a partaker of the divine nature. These he had from everlasting. Now, thirdly, there's another view of the sonship of the Lord. You'll find some places in the history of Christianity, and others say that originated sonship from His resurrection, that Christ became the Son of God by the resurrection. And they'll pull out those texts in the second Psalm, and that one in Acts 13, 32 and 33. Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten you or thee. This view is very easy, I think, to disprove, for before He either died or revived again from the dead, He did some things. Number one, God twice proclaimed Him to be His Son before He died. That would be Matthew 3:17 and 17 and verse 5. Secondly, Peter confessed Him to be the Son of the living God before He died. And that, said the Lord, is a divine revelation. The Father has showed this unto you in Matthew chapter 16. Thirdly, there is the parable of the vine dresser or the vineyard. He too was a son before He was sent to the vineyard to confront those who were the husbandmen. Fourthly, the Roman soldier's testimony before the resurrection of our Lord. As he saw and heard, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." Matthew 27 and verse 54. And then fourthly, a few have contended that Christ was a son only by vesture of office. That because He hath a particular office to perform, He therefore is invested with sonship relative unto that office. And they profess to hold to His deity. They confess or holler about the Trinity, and yet they rob Him of these of His sonship by denying Him eternal sonship, that He has always been so. In like manner, some only give Him a sonship by virtue of the everlasting covenant, that because there's a covenant, the Son, therefore, is made a son in connection with that covenant. How could this covenant make Him God's Son, is a question we would ask. Rather, was He the covenant head? Because He was already the Son, He is the head, covenant head of the elect. Some under the guise, on the other hand, of honoring and advancing truth, have made a play on distinguishing between Christ as the Word and Christ as the Son of God. This they make two distinct things and distinguish. Some say that Christ was from everlasting the Word, but that He only became the Son by the incarnation, by assuming the flesh and the likeness of His elect. But assuming our flesh might make Him the Son of man, yet it could never make Him to be the Son of God if He were not so before and from everlasting. But He is the Word only because His peculiar and unique relationship unto the eternal Father as the eternal Son. He is the Word only because God speaks to Him, to men, by and through Him. He is the Word that was made flesh. His sonship, therefore, is the primary foundation of the second. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and was God." The Word was God. Why is He called the Word? He is the Word only because He is very God. There in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who is the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power. It was not, strictly speaking, the humanity of Christ, the assumed nature, that was the brightness of the glory and the express image of the person of God. For His humanity was the likeness of sinful flesh as to its outward look. Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. His humanity was in the form of a servant and in the likeness of men. Philippians 2 and verse 7. The divine nature was the Son of God, or more precisely, God the Son before the incarnation. Thus such testimonies as these. Matthew 3 and 17. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That was said at His baptism. Matthew 17 and verse 5. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This said at His transfiguration, when He shined brightly before the eyes of the three. And the confessions of Peter in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Matthew 14:33. Of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. And these are not to be restricted or applied to the humanity of Christ only apart from the divine nature. He was not called Son of God because of His supernatural birth, as the heretical Socinians held in their theology, nor did He acquire it by His redemptive work. He did not become the Son by redeeming, or when He was raised from the dead, or even when He ascended to heaven to the right hand of God, or when His human nature was adopted by God, as the Arminians sometimes hold out. But Hermann Bavinck declared, He is the Son of God in by nature and from eternity, unquote. Now, I want to introduce you to a term you might have run across reading theology books, or you might not have run across them. And the expression is eternal generation. And we have it in connection with this subject today and the Lord Jesus Christ. You'd run across this subject in the writings of such men as John Gill, whom I like, Bunyan, also you'd find it there, J.C. Philpott, John Owen, Thomas Goodwin, to name a few, you would find them discussing something called eternal generation. First, let me explain that the phrase or the term was coined for a specific reason. It was coined early as a tool against Arius and the Arians' view of Christ. It was coined by the Nicene Council in the 4th century. Arius taught that Christ at one time was not. He taught that Christ was not a being, not in existence. He taught that He was made or formed, and that He was not co-eternal and not of the same substance with God the Father, which became a denial of the sonship of God's Son, as well as a denial of the deity of our Lord. For if He is created, He is neither eternal nor is He divine. In short, Arius taught that Christ was generated but not eternally present with the Father. And the term eternal generation then was used to express a particular purpose, and that is the uncreated and eternal sonship of Christ, the Son of God, that He was begotten, not made, before all worlds, and therefore one in substance, unity, power, and attributes with the Father. Eternal generation adds to the word eternal to correct the fault of the Arian that Christ was at one time generated, created, or made or begotten as to His living being. That He was not existing at one time and then existing at another. And I must repeat, This takes away both His eternal sonship and also His deity. So let's put some scripture to the matter. John 1:18, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. John 3:16 calls Him His only begotten Son. Psalms 2:7, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Hebrews 1:5 that we read, For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, never to an angel did he say, I will be to you a father, and you unto me a son. Now how many are called the sons of God in Scripture in a lesser way? Adam was, Luke 3 and verse 38. Israel is called God's son in Exodus 4 and verse 22. The angels, no doubt, in that text in Job 1 and verse 6. The godly, perhaps, in Genesis 6 and verse 4. And the saved in 1 John 3, 1 through 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Yet none of these are sons of God in the same sense as is Christ our Lord. None of these have the sameness of essence as Christ has with the Father. None else share all of His essence and His being and His attributes and such like. Now in Psalms 2 and verse 7, it cannot design His origin or beginning when it said, This day have I begotten thee, because He is eternal. And when Peter and Paul both use this text and they applied to the resurrection or concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it cannot mean that He became the Son of God at or through His resurrection, because He was the Son of God before His death and resurrection. In Acts 2 and verse 36, Peter testifies that God made, M-A-D-E, Jesus, both Lord and Christ. And yet, He was both before His death, His resurrection, and His ascension. And yet, His Lordship, therefore, was manifested and was fully brought into exercise, as was His sonship by the incarnation, the death, and the resurrection. J.C. Philpott has written a good article, I think, on the eternality, the eternal sonship of the Lord. Let me quote something that he wrote in his book. Quote, The incarnation and the resurrection stand on the same footing as manifestations of the Son of God. By the incarnation, He was manifested. By the resurrection, He was declared to be the Son of God with power, but neither that by which He was manifested or that which He is declared made Him the Son, for He was so before He was either manifested or declared. Unquote, an excerpt from Philpott. The Son is very God. In Hebrews 1 and verse 8, Unto the Son He saith, O God, Thy throne is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Quoted from Psalm 45, verse 6 and verse 7. Now, notice what the text said, the one we read first. One, that Christ is and was the eternal Son of God, for such was spoken to Him before His incarnation. Number two, it establishes His deity, for the Son is called God. Unto the Son, He saith, Thy throne, O God. Number three, He shares a common sovereignty with God. Thy scepter is a scepter of righteousness. And number four, it throws down the Sabellian-like doctrine that Jesus is not God, only the Son of God. You'll find this distinction made in history, and you'll find it made by some today in our time, that Jesus is not God. He is the Son of God. Yet as sure as He is the Son of God, so also is He God. What's wrong with saying that Christ is God the Son? He's the Son of God and He's God the Son. Do not all say that God is to be called God the Father? Do any object to the eternal God? Then why would any object to the term the eternal fatherhood of God? Was not God a father before? Was not Christ the Son long before He was ever brought into this world? Did God only become a Father when Christ became incarnate? No, He had been the Son, the Father of the Son. Let's look back to another point, and that is those who deny the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ. Not denying His sonship, but denying the eternal sonship of God, and those who say He's not God, He is the Son of God. And the question is, what effect does this have upon the doctrine of the Trinity? If one without proper deity, if one less than divine or inferior nature or a created being is part of the divine Trinity, what effect would that have upon him? The unity, the essence, the nature of the Trinity would be altered and destroyed by such an arrangement. Another thing is evident from the Scripture, especially where the Jews were concerned, and that is that the Messiah and sonship were actually coextensive with the Jews at one time. When a Jew believed in Christ as the first Messiah, he also believed Him to be the second, the Son of God. All of Jewry believed that Messiah would come and that He would be the very Son of God when He appeared. Psalm 2 and verse 7, Isaiah 9 and verse 6, a Son is born. Therefore, any Jew who received Christ as their Messiah at the same time received Him as the Son of God. Such elect Jews as Peter, Zacharias, Nathanael, Simeon, Anna, Elizabeth received Him as both Messiah and Son, believing upon Him. Though Judaism proper crucified Jesus Christ, yet it was not that they doubted that Messiah would be God's Son, only that Christ was true to His claim. Not only do Messiahship and sonship go together, but the Father and the Son must be received in their proper relationship that they share. None can have the Father without the Son. Now, many have tried that in our day. Many try to go around Christ, but it can't be done. None can come to God except through and by the Son. In fact, Jesus said in John 10:30, I and My Father are one. John 14 and verse 6, no man cometh unto Me but by the Father. 1 John 2:22 and 23, who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denies the Son, the same hath not the Father. 1 John 4:15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. 1 John 5 and 20, we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us understanding that we may know Him that is true and be in Him that is true, even His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life, Jesus the Son. I agree therefore with Philpott, nor can there be any walking in the light of God's countenance, any fellowship with the family of God, any saving knowledge of the cleansing blood of the Lamb where Christ's real sonship is denied. Unquote. Salvation is contingent on His sonship. He is the Son of God who came out of the bosom of the Father, who reveals the Father to the elect of God. Whosoever calls Jesus only a man impugns his deity, calls him a bastard, as the true and proper being is eternal sonship. It is not the mother of God that saves us, my brother. It is the Son of God. It is not Mary who went to the Father, but the Son who came out from the Father. The Son hath come. He hath given us an understanding. He hath revealed the Father unto us. Now there are two ways that the devil seeks to hurt the church. Number one, of course, is by persecution from without. We've seen that in days gone by. I fear that it is beginning to loom over us again. But the second way that the devil does harm unto the church is by perversion from within. Perverting, corrupting the doctrines of Christianity and of the Bible. And of all the errors, those concerning Christ are the most damning. Of all errors that men make, of all errors that they hold, those concerning Christ are the most dangerous and do the greatest harm to the cause of Christ, the churches, and the work of the gospel, and such like. Jesus is the eternal Son of God.